thank you for the updates we've gotten this evening on Roy and on Wally. Father, they've both come through surgery, Lord, and are now healing. Father, we pray that you would help them to continue, Lord, to be restored to health. Father, we pray tonight for Ms. Laura as well, as she's been moved back into a room there at the hospital. We pray that you would continue to heal her body. Father, we also we do pray for Tiffany tonight, and we pray that you would, Father, just reveal to the doctors as they're doing these tests what it is that is causing a problem so that they can identify it and then treat it. Father, we pray this evening that as we look at who you are and what you have done, Father, that we would, Lord, we would be humble. Father, that we would be struck at all at who you are, and that we would worship. And so, Father, we pray that you would, Lord, give us understanding, and that you would change us in our hearts, Lord, transform us into the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So tonight we're going to be continuing on in our study. Tonight we're going to be looking at God who has created, who has created everything that exists, who owns everything, who sustains everything that exists in the universe. We see this very early on in Scripture. First two verses of the Bible state that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We go on and read in Isaiah in chapter 40. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." We read in Nehemiah, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the hosts of heaven worship you." The author of Hebrews writes, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." It is the overwhelming teaching of the Scriptures that everything that exists was made by a creator, God. One important aspect to note about this creation is that it was a triune work. So all three persons of the Trinity were actively involved in creation. We see the work of the Father and the Spirit in the first two verses of the Genesis account that we just read. We see the Son's activity in creation in the beginning of John's Gospel, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So again, all three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, active in creation. We also see in creation that it gives witness to God. We see this in places like Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. in them he has set a tent for the sun. So it's this poetic way of talking about how all that God has made speaks forth and tells of his power and his might and his wisdom and his creativity in what he has made. Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And it's a really important analogy to think about, right? The complexity and the intricacy of life, the detailing, the cohesion of all things in the world, and the way that the natural world works together. Right? It all leads us to believe that there is a creator. The author of Hebrews here, he's basically saying, you know, you don't look at a house and think, man, that's amazing. Like, look at how it just all pieces randomly came together and created that structure. We don't say that, right? That it took an architect, it took a designer, it took builders using measurements and angles and math and physics and all kinds of things, right, to design and put the house together. Same thing is true for the universe. There's a designer. There's a creator. And just looking at everything around us tells us that that is true. We see how God's Word tells us that we can kind of, again, we can look around us and see that there is a creator. We can know by what he has created that he exists. But then we also see something very tragic in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, we read this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God, glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." Again, it's completely tragic here that mankind has suppressed the truth of God as creator, though he's made it plain to them through what he's created. And instead, mankind would rather worship and honor the creature rather than the creator. And therefore, what we see is this general revelation of God through what he has created is not enough to save. God must do a special work in us through special revelation of his word and in his son and in his gospel that we would be saved. We also see that not only does scripture tell us that God created all things, but also that he is the sustainer and the owner of it. We see in 1 Timothy, Paul describes God as the one who gives life to all things. In the book of Job, we read that in the hand of God is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Later on in chapter 34, Elihu says that if God wanted to, and if God would decide to, that he could gather to himself his spirit and his breath, and that all flesh would perish together. and man would return to dust. It tells us here that God is giving us every single breath that we take. Not only has He created us, but He's the one who preserves our lives. Every millisecond of every day. The psalmist in Psalm 104 writes about all the creatures that God has made. He says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So God is actively, moment by moment, preserving and sustaining all that He has made. Also, just like we saw in creation, we also see that in sustaining life, it is the work of the triune God, all three persons of the Trinity. We see in Colossians that the Son, being active in creation, and that He also holds all things together. We see in Hebrews that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. We saw in the verses that we just read in Psalm 104 that God sends forth His Spirit and things are renewed. We see Paul talking about God creating in Acts 17. He's speaking to the men of Athens at the Areopagus, and he says that God made the world and everything in it. He tells them that He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And it is in Him that we live and move and have our breath. Father, Son, and Spirit all actively involved day by day, moment by moment, in sustaining life in the universe. So we've seen that God has created all things. We've seen that He sustains all things. And Scripture also tells us that He owns all things. It's all His. In Genesis 14, the chapter where Abram comes and he meets with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And this is what Melchizedek says to Abram. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." He possesses it. He owns it. We see this truth in the Psalms as well. Psalms 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Psalm 50. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Psalm 89. "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded." Over and over again we see this truth. It's His. And He owns it. And since God has created all things and owns all things and sustains all things, we then ask, what's the purpose of this creation that He has made? Why has He done this? What is it for? We've already looked in weeks past and talked about the self-sufficiency and the self-existence of God. He needs nothing outside of Himself. He's whole and complete within His own triune nature. So it's not because he needed anything. Paul Washer writes this: all that is necessary for God's existence and perfect happiness is found in himself. To even suggest that God made man because he was lonely or incomplete is absurd and even blasphemous. Well, if it's not because he needed us or not because he was lonely, then why did God create? And when we go and look at Scripture, it's clear. God created for his glory and his good pleasure, because he decided and determined in himself to do so. It glorifies him. It makes much of him. It displays his beauty and his majesty and his greatness. And it leads to our worship and our adoration of him. We see this at the end of Romans chapter 11. You know, Paul's taking the chapters of Romans, you know, 9 through 11, and written about how God has designed salvation history and choosing of the people of Israel and their rejection of him, and then his grafting in of the Gentiles, and the great mystery of how all that works together. And at the end of that, Paul exclaims in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And then for a couple of verses, he quotes from the book of Job. And then in verse 36, Paul writes, "For from him are all things." From him are all things. Everything in existence, every molecule owes its existence to God. Next, Paul writes that through him are all things. So from him and through him. Here again, Paul Washer writes, "Through his unhindered sovereignty, unsearchable wisdom and infinite power, he sustains all things and directs them to the great end for which they were created, the glory of God." All things are from him. All things are through him. But also in this verse, we read that all things are to him. All things exist in order to manifest his greatness, to bring about his honor and the worship that's due to him. And lastly, in verse 36, we read, "To him be glory forever. Amen." It's the only proper response here to the truths that are listed before it. To him be glory. As we think about our response to these truths tonight, first thing that we can say is that we should respond with reverence and humility. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." The main issue that we have is, to quote R.C. Sproul, is we don't know who we are, and we don't know who God is. When we understand his greatness and his holiness, and we understand our utter sinfulness, it will lead us to this reverence and this humility of the one who has created and who owns and sustains all things. Reverence and humility. Our second response is worship and adoration. And we see this plainly stated in Revelation chapter 4. We get this picture into heaven And it says that the 24 elders fall on their faces before the throne. And they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So tonight we see, we read the word, we recognize, we acknowledge God that as the owner and sustainer and creator of all things, and we therefore worship Him. We bow before Him in all reverence and humility. Because of all that He has done. So let's close tonight here in court. Father, we are thankful for Lord, your word. We're thankful for it tells us about your power. Lord, in your greatness, in your creation. Father, we thank you that you did not create and just let it go and abandon it to itself, Father, but you are actively involved, moment by moment, sustain all things. And so, Father, we are thankful for that. And I pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that our minds would think on it and meditate on these things, that, Father, it would lead us to worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.